All right, John chapter 13. We're going to start reading at verse 31, and we'll read through chapter 14. I'm going to preach something tonight called The Secret to a Trouble-Free Heart. The Secret to a Trouble-Free Heart. In John 13, in verse number 31, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. When he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come." So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter saith unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake?" That'd be a pretty stunning question to come from the Savior, wouldn't it? You're speaking his heart full of devotion. He said, "Will you? Do you really mean what you're saying, Peter?" "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Amen. "And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight. We thank you for these precious people that have gathered together tonight for thy name's sake. And Father, if Satan would try to work in the midst of thy people and cause them to live hearts full of trouble, let us learn from what you spoke to the disciples, and let us have a trouble-free heart. Bless now tonight, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. In chapter 13, when Jesus is speaking to the disciples, he's preparing them for his physical departure from the earth. And basically, what he's preparing them for, because what is about to happen, they're not going to see Jesus physically like they had seen him before in the past. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die, 3D raised from the dead. He's going to, after 7 days, ascend up to be with the Heavenly Father. And so they're not going to be able to see him like they had been used to seeing him in the past, as they had been accustomed to. And he's preparing them for this, that just because they have not seen him the way that they're accustomed to seeing him, their hearts should not be troubled. And he's preparing them, he's giving them instruction, and he said, while in this preparation, he said, "I'm going to give you a new commandment that will keep you busy, that will keep your heart full, that will keep you headed the right direction." He said, don't be consumed or worried about me not being here, but the commandment I give you is found in verse 34. He said, a new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So as Jesus had loved us by laying his life down, by being everything that love is, he said, be long-suffering, be patient, be gentle. He said, thinketh no evil. All the different things. As I have loved you, and as he came, he said, I do not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He said, that's how I want you to love one another. And he says, that is the evidence that the world will see to know that you are truly a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that in verse 35, by this shall all men know. The type of Christian service that gives every person without a doubt that you follow Christ. It says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. And then he's getting them ready again. He's going to depart. First, he's going to go to the cross. Then he's going to depart. He says, now be prepared for when that happens. And don't be afraid of that happening. Do not be troubled. And that's where we get into what we're looking at tonight. And so he begins the first instruction to the disciples in verse number 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. So the first secret to having a trouble-free heart is, number 1, rest your heart in the reality of Jesus. Rest your heart. Hey, we see you, buddy. Good to have you. Rest your heart in the reality of Jesus. Because he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Some of the Jews had no problem believing in God the Father. But he said, when I'm physically not here with you, when you can't physically see me like you had in the past, and people are making rumors and accusations about saying I'm not real, that I did not really exist. He said, just like you believe in God, just as you rest in knowing that God is creator of everything, and just as you rest in knowing that God exists, you rest and believe in me and let your heart stay upon that. And one of the greatest ways to, we talked about it already, it's great to be saved. And the reality of Jesus Christ is that Jesus is the Messiah. He is salvation. I saw something in the paper, I think it was in, was it Tennessee? I can't think it was. The government, they denied a birth certificate because somebody wanted to name their child the Messiah. They wanted his first name to be Messiah, and the government would not allow it. And the government, this is what the government of Tennessee said when they applied to have their baby's name Messiah. They said only one person throughout history has ever earned that title. I thought, praise God, amen. The government recognized the reality of Jesus Christ, and they're willing to say, no. And you know what? That is a great statement, because the world sometimes thinks that they can just have their own way and do what they want to do, but God really is sovereign. And there really is no one else like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to rest our heart in the reality of that, that there is only one Savior, and that he is powerful, and that when we have the tendency to be troubled in this life, he said, hey, don't let your heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God? Is God real?
Amen.
So believe in Jesus, just with that same reality, those hands that you have, those feet that you walked in on, that breath you just took, if just as surely as you know you did not create yourself and make your own body, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your place in John 14. We'll be back in just a moment. But just a few pages back to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, rest your heart in the reality of Jesus Christ. John 6, notice what the Word of God says in verse number 35. John 6, verse 35. And Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. He said, if you believe, verse 35, it said, if you come to me, you'll never hunger. And if you just believe on me, you'll never thirst. And you know, when you're not thirsty, that kind of indicates a life of being satisfied. You know, I can remember at different times. I grew up in Texas where it was very hot, and many times, especially when I played football, we had practice like 7 o'clock in the morning, and then we had practice in the afternoon. We have what you call two-a-days. And I can remember so many times being so thirsty and just wanting the coach to blow that whistle finally to go get some water or Gatorade, whatever they provided. and that my throat would get dry and parched, and just longing for that drink. And you're practicing, you're working hard, you're trying to focus on getting better, but you can't hardly think about even getting better because you're thirsty. And because you're looking for something to satisfy and quench that desire that's in your tongue, in your throat. And that happens in for the child of God. Many times we're not careful. We focus on so many different things and realize that, hey, through Jesus Christ, when we really believe on Him, man, our thirst is quenched. You know, and when you trust, that's why, and it demands a daily death. You know, I remember when I got saved that Wednesday morning, everything I've been looking for in life, I found in Jesus Christ. Everything I thought would give me peace, everything I thought that would give my life meaning, everything I was looking for in direction, everything I was looking for in identity, nothing else mattered, because when I got Jesus that Wednesday morning, it was like, whew, what else do I need? It was good, because I believed on Him, and he quenched my thirst. And every single day that I believe on Christ and rest on Him, now that was for salvation, but when I rest on Him for my daily existence, I have a complete full day. It didn't matter if things go terrible, earthly speaking. It didn't matter if things go wonderful. It didn't matter, because when I began with believing on Christ, my thirst was quenched. And anything else, it just, well, whatever happens, happens, you know. It's kind of like if you ever watch any sports or even a television show, a good story that you like, and your hero wins. And you know what's great about watching a rerun? You know, you go, you watch, you come to that pivotal moment, and it looks like, if you ever watched a game and it's gone back and forth, and you if you ever watched a replay of it, you think, oh man, it doesn't look very good, but someone says, wait a minute, oh, they won. And if you ever watch a movie that has some hero in it, and if you watch the replay of it, you watch back and forth, and there's this pivotal moment that he wrote to make it seem like the hero might not win, and all of a sudden you're a little eerie, then you stop for a minute and say, no, he won. And that's what it's like when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ every day. There are some circumstances that happen. There's some situations that go on. But something said, wait a minute. I won. Because now thanks be unto God, which always causes the triumph in Christ. So I triumph in Christ. John chapter 20. Notice what the Bible says here. John chapter 20. Talking about the reality of resting your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 20 in verse number 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and I today. I've not put my hands into the print of where the thorns in Jesus' hands. I've not put my hands into his sides where the holes were, but I've seen him by faith. And although I've not seen him physically, I believe on him. And I'm here to tell you, it's a blessed thing that I've had through Christ. Acts chapter 9. We see how the apostle Paul rested his life by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 9, one of my favorite passages, because I love reading about people getting saved, amen. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Anybody, you remember the day you saw the light? Amen. There's an old song that said, I saw the light. Amen. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And when the disciple, wrong page. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Here Paul, he meets the Lord on the Damascus Road, and Jesus tells him, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I was thinking about that passage, you know. That's why rebellious people are always so mean. Because Paul was rebelling against the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And he said, it's just hard to kick against a prick, you know. If you're hitting against something, it's kind of like a horse, you know, that has a burr under their saddle. Sometimes or a horse is being speared in the sides. He bucks and kicks, and that's what makes him jump and to run around. And when we are fighting against the Lord, it's like we're hitting against a prick. And it's like if I punch my hand against something pointed, that hurts. In response is pain. In response is an outcry. And here Paul is. We read about his testimony. Here, as he was kicking against the pricks, his response was great anger. And he breathed out threatenings and slaughter. Now, slaughter is not just killing. That's pretty murderous, you know. Slaughter is not just getting upset one day and hitting somebody in self-defense. Slaughter is going through and just killing a bunch of people. And as Paul hit against the pricks, as he rebelled against the Spirit of God, telling him, I'm Jesus, I'm your Savior, he was so angry and he fought against it and he had this outburst. But oh, he rested one day in who Jesus was. He said, as the light shined about him, he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he heard the voice, and he responded, as you know, if you're familiar with the story. He said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And he simply believed. Why? How do we know he believed? Well, he followed the words of the Lord Jesus Christ after that. He said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. He get up, and he journeyed and did everything the Lord told him to do after that. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Jesus told him, let not their heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Revelation chapter 1. Reason we can believe on him in Revelation 1. Now John's going to get this revelation from the Lord. We talked about a couple Sundays ago how Jesus introduced himself as Alpha and Omega. But he's going to verify this again so he could rest in what he was going to receive from God. Verse 17, and he said, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. If you believe in the reality of Jesus, God didn't want you to be afraid. He said, I'm the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. He says, I am he that liveth. He wanted John to know, believe in the reality of me. I am he that liveth. Back to our text in John chapter 14. The secret to a trouble-free heart is, number one, rest your heart in reality of Jesus. And number two, this is kind of good because we sang a lot of songs about this. Rejoice in the place that is being prepared for you. Rejoice in the place that is being prepared for you. In John 14, in verse 2, the Word of God says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He says, you think about things. And Moses, I was joking with a guy at the bank today. I said, you know, if it wasn't for paying rent and food, then I'd have a lot of money, you know. And he said, well, so would everybody in Toronto, you know. And because rent is, you know, it takes up a lot of expenses here. But you know, when those things are surmounting, don't think about the place you're living in. It's just, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And Jesus, the Savior, the one who is God, has left to go prepare a place for those that are his. And if he has prepared that place, he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And that should be good news. You think about the reality of, if we've rested our heart and believe that Jesus is God. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that all things were created by him and for him. So as you look about the wonderful creation, I was rejoicing how wonderful this day was. How the sun was shining and gloriously bright. nice crisp breeze in the air, and some people whined because it was cold, but it was a beautiful day, you know. And I thought, this glorious day, and the trees are so green, there's still flowers out. I'm looking at the wonderful, marvelous creation of God, and I'm thinking, wow, what a Savior. And the same creative power that made the trees and all these beautiful things out here is preparing a place for me. And since He is love, it's probably going to be a pretty good place. And because if you receive gifts from anybody, you like receiving gifts from people that you know love you. Because they're looking to please you. They're looking to make you happy. They're looking to find you something that they know you think, man, that's going to be great. That when they open that, when they receive that thing, they're going to think that you're going to see their face is going to light up. People that love you, that's the kind of gifts they're looking to give you. And our Father, who is the very essence of love itself, when we have the desire as human beings to try to be that type of or give that type of gift to someone else, we didn't come with that on our own. Because remember, again, in Corinthians, the Bible says, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if I have ever given a good gift with good intention, making my face light up, imagine what the Almighty God can do that has no limitation to resources, no limitation to creative power, because He is creative power. I mean, no limitation as far as design or structure or anything you can imagine. He said, I'm the one making you a place. Notice what it said in Ecclesiastes. Hold your place in John. We'll be back in just a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse number 11. You'll notice what the Word of God says here. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in His time. So if He's making a place, it's a beautiful place. Also, He has set the world in their heart that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. And I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Now notice what it tells also about the things God makes. Verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. God gave us an eternal word that's forever. He gave us an eternal place that's forever. That men should fear, to respect Him in awe. Because nobody in this life can give you anything that's forever. Nobody else can make anything that will last forever. They can try, they can do their best, but only God. So you think, wow, what a God. Who could be that powerful that can make a place that will last forever and ever and ever and ever? John, check back in John 14. So we see, number one, we need to rest your heart in the reality of Jesus. And He tells His disciples, here, let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In verse 4 through 6, He explained to Thomas here, he basically recognized that Jesus is everything. The sooner you and I recognize that Jesus is everything, how much easier our heart will be trouble-free. Because notice in verse 4, He says, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, Thomas asks a question, a very relevant question, I would say. Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? So Thomas has in his mind about physically getting to the place where Jesus is at. And Jesus kind of stops him and says here, Thomas, it's not about physically getting to where I'm at. He said, Thomas, I am the way. And he said, period. Rest your heart in that. And if you rest your heart in that, you'll have a trouble-free life. Your heart will be free from trouble. Because within that, He gives three things about Himself in this passage that you're probably familiar. But He said, in the way, He gives a focus for our life. I wrote down here, Jesus is the way that we should be going. Well, where should we go with my life? Well, Jesus. What shall we do with my life? Well, Jesus. What is the vision for my life? Well, Jesus. So Jesus is the way. And as you think about it, because Thomas was thinking about following Jesus Christ, which was a good thing. How do I get to where you're at? Jesus said, He said, Thomas, I'm it. And for the believer in Christ that's been that has the Spirit of God dwelling in them, which that is every believer in Christ, they have Christ in them, so they have the way. So if they would just rest and believe, recognize that Jesus is everything, the moment you become saved, you have absolutely everything eternally that you'll ever need. That's what the Bible said, you're complete in Him. That's what the Bible says in Peter, that He's given us all things to pertain unto life and godliness. He didn't say He gave us something to pertain to life and godliness, but you've got the whole package if you just rest in it, believe in it, and recognize that in Jesus you really have everything. You've got the way. The second thing you have the truth. So not only do you have focus for your life, you have foundation for your life. The Bible says in Psalms 11, verse number 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So Jesus is the truth. Yeah, that's right. Wow, I said the same thing. The truth. Amen. Now, every person in this room, you like the truth in your life. Even if you choose to live a lie, in reality, if you really knew the truth, you would want the truth. Because people that live lies are only living a lie because they don't know the reality of the truth. The people without God right now, they're living their own way, doing their own thing. If they knew the reality of Jesus Christ, if they really knew it was true, they would stop right now. The carnal Christian that's living for himself or herself, whatever the case may be, if they really knew the reality of a life totally immersed in Christ and what we just said here, that Jesus is the way, they would lose their life completely because they're trying to fill a void with what they think, what they've heard from somewhere, or what they think is that void, instead of just saying, He's the way. Jesus is the way. I rest in that. Samuel's been coaching these young people in basketball teams, and he was talking about the difference between some of the younger ones and their older ones. How the older ones the younger ones will follow with better instruction. And I said, well, and he said the younger ones don't listen as much. And I said, well, if they're with just a little bit of older age, they already think they know more than anybody that could teach them anything. It doesn't take them very long to think that they've got life all figured out when they don't have life all figured out. And you and I are the same way. Isn't it amazing how quickly you and I will independently try to go forward without God? And how quickly we'll want to live by our faith in our, according to our own imagination instead of what God has said. And God, and Jesus said, no, I'm the way. He said, He said, how should I live? The way. The way. The way, the truth. And the truth is the foundation of everything we do. Just like 2 + 2 = 4. 1 + 1 = 2. Foundational things for mathematics. You must know those things to go forward in the build of anything else, you know. And it's amazing how devoid the worth of the truth. But we all really want the truth. Because nobody on purpose is trying to live a lie. You know, even the carnal Christian, God help all of them, is trying to live what they think is the best thing for their life at that time. They're because they've looked at something and they've made a judgment and they've heard something. They think, well, this is a better way. So they live what they think is a better way. And Jesus made, again, going back, he said, I'm the way. And whatever it is, and he said, if you want to have a heart that's not troubled, he says, Thomas. Remember, Thomas was the one that had a problem with doubt. He said, Thomas, this is not about getting to where I'm at. He said, Thomas, I'm where it's at. He said, Thomas, I'm where it's at. He said, I am the way. He said, Lord, how should I live? Jesus. How should I think? Jesus. How should I die? Jesus. How should I serve? Jesus. Everything. Jesus. I'm the way. Amen. And it's that simple. And you think about how simple God made it for us. We have the example. We have the powerful truth. And we just rest in that. Everything is just so simple. If you don't want to have a heart that's troubled, you believe in the reality of God. Jesus said, believe also in me. He said, I'm preparing a place. And he said, I'm everything you need. He said, I'm the way, I'm the focus for your life. I'm the truth. I'm the foundation. If you build everything in your life upon Jesus Christ, you'll have a trouble-free life. As far as trouble-free heart, that is. Doesn't mean you won't have problems. But you read, and again, 2 Corinthians, I think, 4, he said, hey, they were, that list there, they're trouble on every side. You're not perplexed or discouraged or in despair, all the different things. That basically you won't ever have a point of hopelessness because your life has the focus and have the foundation. You know, every time things go away, you just go back to the foundation. You know, my boys play a lot of basketball, and occasionally if they have an off-day shooting, they go back to the foundations. They go back to the very basic things they were taught, and they just stand right in front of the goal and get the form and then move out from there. Because they believe that the foundation they were taught will help them to do what they actually need to do. And if you're here tonight and your heart's troubled, return to the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And ask yourself the question, well, how did that foundation begin? Well, everything went to Christ, my life to Him. I yielded everything to Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I call this one the fire. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Because, you know, when people have the fire, that's when Larry gave her testimony, she said, when we went to that camp meeting, she saw people that lived like God was alive. She saw a fire in them. And she saw life in them. There's many people that profess the name of Christ, but if you look at, there's no fire. There's nothing about them that says, man, Jesus is worth where it's at. There's no life. There's no energy. There's nothing that can consume it. You know, fire. You know, when fire is moving, it's pretty much in control. I've been amazed. I didn't realize how powerful forest fires were until just recent years. I mean, when a fire gets burned, it gets taken off in the forest, man, it's almost nothing the firefighters can do. The fire pretty much just consumes everything in its path. And Jesus is the life. And you know, when my life is immersed in Christ, when I live as the way, you know what happens? My fear is consumed. My doubt is consumed. My worry is consumed. My self-consciousness is consumed. Anything that's unlike Christ is consumed. And everything that happens, it's just Him. And it's just good, you know. And my sadness is consumed. Anything you can imagine that's negative is consumed. My depression is consumed. Discouragement is consumed. There's a vision that's set up on Him. And that fire comes, and whatever's going on, it's just something that says, God is good. Amen. And you just go and you just serve, and you realize that, and you know what? Heart's not troubled those days. And that's what He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And Thomas is so enamored, concerned about, well, Lord, we're tied to you, and which is good. They wanted to be where Jesus was at. But he said, Thomas, I want you to understand. You're not going to physically see me like you saw me in the past. But you got to know this. I'm the way. and if you ever doubt about how to build your life, you want to go forward, how do you take the next step? If you want to take a step, you want to step on something that's solid, right? He said, I'm the truth, amen. So you have the right foundation. And you know what, Thomas? He said, in case you're wondering, it's pretty good living with me. I'll give your life fire, amen. and you'll just go and you'll enjoy serving the Lord. I wrote down here, the ministry of Christ is always a ministry of potential. Religion only sees problems and fosters pride. See, the religion of Christ always, the ministry of Christ is always a ministry of potential. That means whatever state you're in, that means God can do something with you. And when you minister as Christ ministered, you realize that that person that everybody's written off as hopeless, God puts you in their path because there is hope for them. Everything about Christ, even when God chastens us, it's because He believes He can do something with us. Because His great love for us. Everything we have, and when we're going forward and we're bringing forth fruit, He purges us because He sees even greater potential to bring forth more fruit. He pushes us and tries to get us to go forward. And I know when I was the year I was at West Point, and my upperclassman, he was trying to get me to go forward. And he found I got kind of satisfied with a certain level I was at, and he began to push me. And he found out he was trying to push me to handle my own duties. And somebody told him that, you know, that I cared about people. And so every time I would get in trouble, he punished my roommate to get me motivated. And he knew that if he punished my roommate, that would drive me to go forward. And it did. The Cadet Graham, I still remember him, nice guy. And so every time I was like, oh, man, okay, Sergeant Baldelli's coming. I got to get this thing straight because now Graham's going to be in trouble, you know. So I get up earlier, I stay up later, I function, try to get everything done so that Graham would not be punished. He found out what would drive me to new heights. He was trying to purge me of being satisfied with a certain level when he really knew I could do more. And messages like this and what the Word of God is saying is, yeah, praise God, none of us are in jail tonight. Praise God, nobody's here doing drugs and hope you're not beating up people and fighting in the streets. But there's so much more that God can do with you. And He wants to do more with you. And even never let your life plateau, because through Christ there are endless possibilities, endless potential. The world looks at you and may not see very much, but God looks at you and He says, potential. Religion says, you know what, everything's just a waste of time. And we've got a certain level. We're better than the rest of them, so we don't need them, and we sure don't want to be with them, so we're okay. That's what religion does. It just fosters pride. Religion calls you to withdraw from people. Christ calls you to pursue people, believing that God can do anything with them. Number four, back to our text here. Jesus is everything. Amen. Number four, it says, verse 7, remember that Jesus and the Father are one. You know, and this really goes back to what he said at the very beginning. It's important. God kind of restates it in a different way. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 7 says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father. Jesus said, if you know me, you know the Father. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Hey, you've seen me, so you've seen the Father. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. He said, and Jesus talks, don't you get what I'm saying, Philip? He said, verse 9, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? The Philip, you've seen him, amen. He said, Jesus said in another passage, should have wrote it down. He said, I and my Father are one. The Father creator, the Father of everything, is one. And you say, well, why is it significant that they're one and the same? Well, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when you want to have a picture of the Father, like the world tried to get you to believe the Father is, you know what the picture of the world really tried to paint of the Father for you and me? That basically God is not worthy of you completely trusting him with your entire life. That's the picture the world wants us to have. Because Jesus made a very simple command, very clear command. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the world doesn't say don't believe in God. But the world says just don't let God have everything. And that's why so many people that even know Christ have troubled hearts. But when you think about the reality, wait a minute, Jesus and the Father are one. And Jesus knew the shame that the cross would put him through. He knew the shame that it would take to cause him to go to the cross. But the Bible says for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. So the joy of redemption for the love that he shared with the Father for you and me caused him to be willing to go and to suffer all that shame, all that unwarranted abuse, all that undeserved criticism, all that undeserved mocking and scorn. The very love itself laid down his life for you and me, so that when God asks you for everything, you understand that his command is a command of love that is best for you. But Satan says, no, just keep part of your life for you. God's just a Lord. He's not a loving Lord. Because if he were love, he wouldn't want to stop me from doing something that I really want to do. Well, because he is love, he knows what you and I really want to do sometimes would destroy our own lives. And in his love, he says, no, don't do that. Just love me. If you love me, keep my commandments. He said, I love you. I've shown my love for you. I am love. And he said, I and my Father are one. And when you believe that, the next time you see a command that's difficult for your flesh, You ought to stop and say, thank you, Lord, for loving me. The next time you see a command in the Bible that your flesh really doesn't want to do, it really, our flesh and us are one. We say it like that sometimes because it kind of minimizes, you know. That if we say the flesh, it's like, well, I really want to serve God, but my flesh doesn't want to. Paul said that what I would do, I do not. So it's like, when you don't want to do something God wants you to, say, Father, thank you for loving me enough to give me a command that would, out of your loving grace for me. When he says, next time he tells you to bless that enemy, well, thank you for giving me a command that would help me. Thank you for loving me enough to give me a command to love my enemy. Thank you for commanding me. Give me such a wonderful command to bless those that curse me. Lord, thank you for your ultimate wisdom and love. And you knew through all eternity past that I would come to this point and I would have this enemy. And I just wouldn't like him and I wouldn't want to love him. But you knew me and you wrote this for me out of your love for me. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you knew there was going to come this time in my life where, just being honest, Lord, I love me more than I love you. And I love doing things my way more than your way. And you keep telling me, Lord, you wrote this command that he that loveth his life shall lose it. I don't understand that, but Father, thank you for that loving command to tell me to lose my life unto you. Praise him for it. And you'd be amazed if you just say that to God. If you're saved, the Spirit of God will say that's true. But if you try saying, Lord, I don't know why you wrote this ridiculous command to me for me to lose my life. If you're saved, the Spirit of God says, now you know that's not true. Just like when we try to live our own way, the Spirit of God says, now you know you're not doing that, right? You know you should do that. Even when I wasn't saved and trying to live my way, the Spirit of God would come to me and say, now you know if you just do what the Bible says, your life will work out. And every time I want to be filled with me, the Spirit of God comes to me. Now you know, I still want all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. So remember that God and the Father, one and last of all, realize the power and influence of greater works. Realize the power and influence of greater works. Notice what verse 12 says in John chapter 13. Jesus says in verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, he's telling us to let not your heart be troubled. And I said, realize the power and influence of greater works. Well, at this point in the scriptures, Jesus had me to the cross, yet he did a variety of miracles. So what, at this point, up to him going to the cross, what would you say, just based on Bible knowledge, so those of you that know a little bit of Bible, answer this question, what was the impacts of the works at this point, up to going to the cross, that Christ had already done? What were the impacts of the works of Christ at this point? Anybody? Anybody? Everybody understand the question? What was the impact of the works of Christ at this point as he was just about to go to the cross? What was the impact? The impact and influence of his works? Pardon? Don't be afraid. Nothing? Okay, well, so Christ, the impact of the works of Christ, so the work of Christ, after going to, hadn't accomplished anything in the world.
He was showing people the kingdom.
He showed people the kingdom. If I recall correctly, to this point, some people had their sins forgiven. Amen. The man, the lame man, they brought him in, and he said, the man of the palsy, he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. So sins have been forgiven, and people have been healed. The Bible said that entire cities had been healed, and people believed on Christ. Mary Magdalene had seven devils gone because of Christ. Mark chapter 9, the man that had the demon-possessed son, demon gone through the power of Christ. Pick another passage, you know, the centurion had the servant that was sick. He said, he told him, speak the word only, and my servant be healed. Somebody else healed. What had happened up to this point, many had believed on Christ, and the point is the Pharisees were upset because people were believing on him, and they could not deny the works that Jesus was doing. And they could not capture him, they could not hold him, they could not stop him. At one point in the scripture, when they tried to take him, the Bible says he passed through them, passed through the midst of them. good thing to point out, when you have problems, face them head on. Just go right through the middle, amen. Trust the Lord. And what I'm saying is, okay, now, this is even before he went to the cross. So at this point, sins have been forgiven because of the works of Christ. People have been healed because of the works of Christ. People were completely delivered from spiritual bondage because of the works of Christ. Maniac with Gadara, another one. He was in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Jesus delivered him from the devils, sent them all down to the herd of swine. People delivered completely from spiritual bondage at this point. And Jesus, for some reason, he said in verse 12, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. So then, just on what we know up to this point, what would you say, what would be the potential for the impact and influence of greater works? Right, more people believe and be saved. More people have their sins forgiven. More people that have spiritual bondage will be totally delivered from spiritual bondage. People with physical ailments could be healed. All these things, greater works than you do. And last question is, who did Christ say could do the greater works? It's in a verse. Look at verse 12. Who did Christ say could do the greater works? Pardon? Those who believe. You say, why is that important? Well, because when you leave here and you live the week and Satan's been trying to tell you that your Christian life has no significant impact, remember the potential and influence of greater works. What the works are is not really that important, but what the works can do. And Jesus came to save sinners. And God called us to preach the gospel to every creature. And when Satan's trying to tell you that people can't be saved, people can't have their sins forgiven anymore, and when Satan's trying to tell you that people that are in spiritual bondage just have to stay that way, there's nothing we can do for them, let's just put them on drugs and keep them subdued. He said, no, greater works. When the only answer to everything is medicine, 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 no greater works. Jesus healed people, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We just believe. And then he tells us in prayer, he tries to emphasize the importance of prayer. In prayer, closing out in here, he says in verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, if you ask in the name of Jesus, you understand, again, the way Jesus worked. He came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. So you ask in the name of Jesus, you're not doing something for your own will, it's for the Father's will. And when you pray like that, he said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He said, 14, just in case you need, and just in case, God is so amazing, because God knows where we're going to doubt. You know that? And now we just read, and whatsoever you should ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And that's pretty clear, isn't it? But Jesus said, well, just in case you missed that, verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Because he knows that many read that verse, and before they even got to verse 14, they're already doubting. Well, what is the whatsoever? Well, he said, the whatsoever is anything. And he said, well, how do I find out what that is? Well, number one, go back. You rest in the reality of Jesus Christ. You rejoice in the home that's being prepared for you. And you recognize that Jesus is everything, and your way is no longer in existence because you now live the way. And you and everything you built your life upon is the foundation of the truth. And what keeps life exciting is the life that only Christ can give. That's the fire, amen. That's why we sing a song. It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around will warm up in its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you spread His love to everyone you want to pass it on. You know, the last verse says, He said, I wish for you, my friend, this happiness that I found. You can depend on Him no matter where you're bound. So how did you come to church tonight? Did you come with a troubled heart? God sure didn't want you to leave with one. Have you caught the magnitude of the reality that Jesus is alive and ever liveth? Amen. Well, live like it's there. Share it with somebody. When's the last time you got your eyes on everything around you and just said, that home called heaven. And we were singing about it tonight. So somewhere, the Spirit of God was already working on us. We were thinking about that home prepared for us. Amen. That's good news. But when's the last time you just shut out everything the world was crying for you and just said, Jesus is everything. And just rebuke the devil, say, I've got it all. When he's trying to make you content. That's what the Bible says. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Because nothing's more godly than Jesus Christ. So I have it. If I'm content with Jesus Christ, I've got it all. Amen. And in the works that Jesus did, the Son of Man had power on earth to forgive sins. If the Son of Man had power on earth to forgive sins, why do some people still live in guilt from things that they've already confessed to God over? Because they missed the magnitude of reality of the greater works. If the Son of Man, if the works of Jesus Christ cause people possessed with demons to be healed, why does everybody go around fearful talking about all the devil can do instead of talking about everything that God can do, you know? I recognize that the Bible does say be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking who may devour. I recognize he's looking to destroy and to kill, but I've already got the victory. Amen. Through Christ. And so I just recognize he's there. So, and because I recognize he's there, I just stay close to Christ. And Christ takes care of me, because that tells me not to be afraid of what Satan can do, but to stay in the presence of Christ. So when he shows up, Christ will take care of it. Amen. And say, the Lord rebuke thee. I don't have to do anything. But the faith is, then you rest in what the Lord can do. He said, well, Pastor, I want to know the way God wants me to live. Well, Jesus is the way. Well, I'm trying to decide, how do I make a stand and go forward where Jesus is the truth? Sanctify them. Thy truth, thy word is truth. Jesus is the foundation. He said, well, my life just isn't very exciting. Jesus is the life. There's never a dull moment when your life is immersed in that. Because every time you meet somebody new, you think, man, I wonder, is this the one God's going to save? Even if it's not, this is the one I'm going to preach Christ to. And the potential. See, again, the ministry of Christ is always a ministry of potential. See, we leave here in the ministry of Christ, you leave these doors, those people you walk by, you're saying, which one of these is God going to use me to reach? It's not being afraid of one who's going to, which one? Instead of worrying about the government and the economy and the safety of the city, I've got Christ, whoever liveth. And I can go anywhere, do anything God wants me to do, and I can be the servant God wants me to be because of the reality of Christ. Yeah, I may not see Him physically like I have in the past, but oh, God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. Lord, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. What a privilege to be your servant. Lord, thank you that you are the way. Father, if anyone came in here with a troubled heart tonight, I pray by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, they'll leave here with their hearts resting in Thee. And any burden they brought in, it will be cast at Your feet, and it'll be totally free from it. I pray they'll just believe what Your Word said, believe in Yourself. And Father, for those maybe wandering around, trying to figure out what they're supposed to do in life, let them rest in the fact that You are the way. And let them redig the foundation of You being their truth. And Lord, I just have to thank You personally for giving my life fire. And being the fire that fuels my soul. Forgive me if so many times I've just turned away or not wanted the life that You wanted for me. But Lord, You're just such a great God. Lord, tonight, I pray Your will and Your way.